A reading from the book of Isaiah. Again, Yahweh spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put Yahweh to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you two weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Mattan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. The Gospel of Christ.
It's been said that not every passage in the Bible is necessarily preachable. I'm going to modify that a little bit and say that not every passage in the Bible is necessarily easily preachable, because I have to preach on the gospel today. Because we're following the narrative lectionary, now that we have gotten to the story of Jesus' birth, just looking at that last week, we now will spend the next number of weeks and months in the Gospel of Matthew in particular. And the lectionary has assigned Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and following for us to begin today, which is this long genealogy that you heard Holly read rather quite well. But I have to ask you, how many names in did you get before you tuned out? Because all of us do, right? You know, at some point you go, oh, Hezekiah, I know that name, or King David, or you know, oh, Joseph, there it is, we're almost done then, you know, this kind of thing, right? It's easy to wonder, why on earth is this in here? Well, what is happening is for us, first of all, to remember that Jesus' story is written down because Jesus proved to be a very significant man. Right? He taught and he did things and he died and he rose again and all of this stuff is happening. And now, sometime after Jesus's life, people are thinking, you know, we got to write this down. So in the case of Matthew, it was about 40 years after Jesus that he decided it's time to write Jesus's story. And so he wants to also write Jesus's backstory, talking about his origin. Where does he come from? And so what Matthew is doing, because he's writing to a Jewish audience, he wants to show very, very clearly that Jesus is absolutely Jewish, but not only that, he is specifically descended from David. And so this genealogy starts with Abraham, who is the father of Israel. Well, really the grandfather, because Abraham gave birth, Abraham, his wife produced Isaac, and then Isaac produced Jacob, and Jacob is the one who's named Israel, and his descendants become the Israelites. So Jesus is descended all the way back to Abraham, but he is also descended from King David, which was important because the Messiah, who Jesus is identified as at the end of this genealogy, was to come from the line of David. In Psalm 132, which we read today towards the end, you might have come across that Yahweh had made the promise that David would never fail to have one of his descendants on the throne. And the Messiah, the anointed one who is promised and hinted at by the scriptures in the Hebrew Bible, would be a descendant of David. So Matthew takes great pains to explain that Jesus is Jewish, and that Jesus is descended from David. And then he also wants to make it even cooler than that, and he shows how, look, from Abraham to David is 14 generations, and from David to the exile is 14 generations, and from the exile to Jesus is 14 generations. Three things. Three is important in the Bible. And 14, well, that's 7 times 2, because 7 is really, really important. So look at how amazing this is. Isn't this fantastic? The problem is, the only way for Matthew to do that is to leave out a bunch of names to get that 3 times 14 structure. And on top of that, the timing is odd, because from Abraham to David would be about 750 years, but from David to the exile is only 400 years. And from the exile to Jesus is about 600 years. So to have only 14 generations spanning those huge differences in time is pretty challenging. But what Matthew is doing here is not something that was uncommon back in that day. When you are telling the story of a very significant person, not only are you going to talk about their background, but you're also going to, you know, make it a little extra zoomy so that people really pay close attention. So there's no reason for us not to think that Jesus was descended along that lineage, but Matthew did leave a few names out just to kind of make the structure look really, really pretty for us. So that's Jesus's background. But of course, I said that today is all about the naming of Jesus, focusing on the name that he received. And as I said, this is what we see in Luke chapter 2, but in Luke chapter 1, it's there as well, but it's very, very truncated. Basically, we're told in a few verses following the reading today that Joseph is visited by an angel because, of course, Mary is pregnant and Joseph knew he didn't do it and he's trying to figure out what to do next. And so the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And so Joseph takes Mary as his wife and then Jesus is born, and Joseph names him Jesus, just exactly what the angel said. In Luke, it's Mary that is visited by the angel, and the angel tells her to name him Jesus, but doesn't give any reason why his name ought to be Jesus. It's just that he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and he will sit on the throne of his father David, right? So in Matthew, we get this meaning associated with Jesus' name. Well, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. Or the Lord is salvation. The Lord makes completely whole. So if Jesus, the son that is born to Mary, is going to save his people from their sins, then the idea of naming him Jesus gives us this, we're kind of telegraphing the move that's going to be coming. We can expect that this is ultimately what this baby is going to accomplish. And that fits the pattern we see throughout Scripture. When much is made about what a baby is named when they're born, or if someone's name is changed afterwards, we're supposed to pay attention to that because they're really emphasizing what that name means. So for example, Jacob, his name means deceiver. And early in his life, that was actually how he operated. But then after he wrestles all night with an angel of the Lord, an angel of Yahweh, at the end of that, the angel says, "I'm changing your name. It's no longer going to be Jacob. It's now going to be Israel." And the name Israel means wrestles with God. And what we see through the history of the Hebrew Bible, that is characteristic of the people of Israel, that they always had this wrestling with God. Similarly, in the New Testament, one of Jesus' first disciples is a man named Simon. And Jesus says to him, "I'm going to change your name to Peter," which means rock. And Peter ends up having a more prominent role among the apostles. So when a person is named or when their name is changed, we're supposed to pay attention to that because the meanings matter. And Jesus' name means the Lord saves. But now we get into something interesting about this name. Where does this name even come from? Well, let's start at the beginning. When we go to the Hebrew Bible, we find that it is written in Hebrew, which shouldn't surprise anybody. And there is a name in Hebrew that is pronounced Yahashua. We pronounce it Joshua in English. But Yahashua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh makes completely whole. And the sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, is all about the man who takes over from Moses and is responsible for leading the people of Israel into the promised land, and they finally possess the land that had been promised back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and now that fulfillment is given, and the people are able to have peace from war. They're no longer in slavery. They're no longer being pursued. They now finally get to park it here, and they are complete because they have their land. The book of Joshua and the man Joshua demonstrates how indeed Yahweh is salvation for the people of Israel at that point. Now, over time, the Hebrew language changes a bit, especially during the time of the exile. And the language develops into a dialect called Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the name Yahashua ends up being truncated down to Yeshua. Means the same thing. But now, rather than saying Yahashua in Hebrew because you're speaking the Aramaic dialect, now you just say Yeshua. So if you're referring to Joshua and how the conquest of Canaan happened and all of that, you're going to talk about Yeshua instead. Now, Aramaic happens to be the language that was spoken by the Israelites at the time that Jesus was born. So Joseph and Mary would have spoken Aramaic. Which means that when the angel came to speak to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, she's going to have a son, and you are to name him," the name would be Yeshua that the angel said, which is Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins, because Yeshua means Yahweh saves, Yahweh is salvation, Yahweh makes completely whole. Now, prior to the time of Jesus, 100 or 200 or 300 years-ish beforehand, because Alexander the Great dominated the world, Greek became the most common language that was written, that was spoken everywhere. And so Greek scholars decided to take the Hebrew Bible and translate it into Greek. And when they did, anytime they encountered the name Yehoshua in Hebrew or Yeshua in Aramaic, because some of the Bible is in Aramaic, some of the Hebrew Bible is actually in Aramaic. Anytime they encountered Yehoshua or Yeshua, the Greek name is Jesus. And Jesus is where we get the name Jesus in English. So what would happen then is in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, in the Septuagint, the sixth book of the Bible is the book of Jesus. And it's Jesus who leads the people of Israel into the promised land to finally take the land that was promised in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and the people had rest for more and no longer in slavery, and they're made complete because now they have their homeland. It's Jesus who did that. And then later on, there's a few other Jesuses that are referred to, a few other Joshuas referred to in the Hebrew Bible. And then in Aramaic, it's still Jesus. And by the time we come to this story that Matthew writes after the life of Jesus, he writes his gospel in Greek, not in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. So when the angel is speaking to Joseph, as it is being told in Greek, you are to name him Jesus, which is Jesus. Now, if we were to be consistent, the name would still be Joshua in English, because Yehoshua is Joshua in English, Yeshua is Joshua in English, and Jesus is Joshua in English. I think the reason why we've pronounced it Jesus instead is because the gospel after the time of Jesus so broadly went out to people who didn't have a Jewish background, didn't have a Hebrew background, didn't speak Aramaic, but were very familiar with Greek. The idea of taking this Greek name, which then informed how Latin became, it was easier to see in English the pronunciation Jesus from the Greek Jesus than to see Joshua from that word. But technically, it's all the same name. It's Joshua. Now, does that create a problem for us? Well, it shouldn't. First of all, let's understand that at the time that Jesus was born, Joshua was a very popular name. Just like in our society today, we go through times when names are really, really popular. You can buy a baby name book and find out what are the top 10 names for boys, what are the top 10 names for girls these days, and so on. And back in the earlier 20th century, you found that Mary was a really popular name for a lot of girls. Why? Well, because Mary is a significant heroine in the Bible, for example. Michael was really popular for boys. Why? Well, Michael is one of the archangels, right? Well, in Jesus's day, Joshua was a really popular name. Why? Because Joshua is this great hero in the Bible who followed after Moses. And so Joshua was a common name. Jesus was a common name. And so because people didn't have last names back then, there were two ways that they would make a distinction about which one of these people you're actually talking about. That is why we would often hear about Jesus of Nazareth, to make it clear that we're talking about the Jesus who lived in Nazareth, not the Jesus from Nain or the Jesus from Bethsaida or something like that. It's Jesus of Nazareth we're talking about. And sometimes you would identify somebody by whose son they were. So Jesus bar Joseph would be Jesus, the son of Joseph, because as far as anybody knew, this baby that was born was the son of Joseph, right? And so that's how we would see distinctions made. Now, did you know that there's more than one Jesus in the New Testament? There's a few of them. In Matthew chapter 27, which we'll get to around Easter time, we find in this gospel the account of Jesus' trial before Pilate. And in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, you will read that Pilate is trying to get the crowd to understand that Jesus is innocent. So he goes to a practice that he would do at Passover, and that was to release a prisoner to the people of their choosing. And so you'll read in Matthew 27, he says, "Who shall I release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" There were two Jesuses at the time of the trial. Barabbas, the son of Abbas, which also curiously means son of the father, was one of the candidates, Jesus Barabbas, and the other candidate was Jesus, who was called the Christ. And of course, the crowd calls for Barabbas instead, and so Barabbas is released. In Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is closing his letter with a series of greetings from people, which is something he often does. And as he's listing these different people who are sending greetings, he says, Jesus, who is also called Justice, greets you. And so what that's telling us is at some point later on in Colossae, which is in Asia Minor, there ended up being a man, well, this guy probably wasn't from Colossae because he's sending greetings to the Colossians. So there was a man who had become a follower of the way, whose name happened to be Jesus. His parents named him Joshua because it's a popular name. But he says, you know, call me Justice, just to, you know, not make any confusion here. You know, so Paul identifies him. Jesus, who is called Justice, sends greetings. And then in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey go to the island of Crete. And while they are there, they encounter a sorcerer whose name is Elymas Bar Jesus. Elymas, the son of Jesus. So this man's father was named Jesus, was named Joshua. It was a common name. There's nothing unique about it. And even today, when you think about it, many Hispanic countries have quite a number of men that are called Jesus. It's a popular name because of what it means. And we even have one in our congregation. We have a Joshua in our congregation, right? And so the name that is given to Jesus on the day of his circumcision, as the story goes, is in and of itself not unique, especially in that day. It was a common name, a popular name, but it had a really good meaning, which is why it was to be given to the baby in the first place, as it telegraphs what it is that he's going to do. But this can cause a bit of a challenge for us because, of course, for us in our society, nobody around us is called Jesus. No parents dare to name their kids Jesus in our culture because we're holding on to that name. We're trying to recognize that it's a special one and we don't want to go there. And after all, isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? In our third reading today, when Holly read it, the Apostle Paul was wanting to give instructions to the church in Philippi. And so he tells them, look, here's how I want you guys to operate. I want you to consider each other and don't look only for your own interests and all of this. And he says, you should have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He became a servant. And having done so, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So someone says, look at that. He gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. Well, that part that Paul is using, first of all, he didn't invent that. He was simply quoting a hymn or a poem that had already been composed, that was already in use. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus, he rarely says the name Jesus all by itself. It's all, more often than not, with Paul, it's Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what even the hymn says. And every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, not just Jesus. You see, the significant part about this baby, who is given the name Jesus at his birth, which means the Lord saves, is that he will become known as the Christ later. He will be identified as the Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. It means anointed one. He is this one that is recognized to be descended from David. He is this one that is recognized to be the fulfillment of the prophecy, of the promise that there would be one who would sit on David's throne. He is understood to be the one who takes on that role, which is what makes him so significant. Later on in the gospel, we'll read where Jesus and his disciples are talking, and Jesus ends up asking them, "What about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Yes, you're right. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." The significance of the baby who was named Jesus is that he would be identified as the Christ when the time came. So it doesn't mean that we disparage the name of Jesus or Yeshua or Yahushua or Joshua, but to understand that this particular Jesus, Yeshua, Yahushua, Joshua, is identified as the Messiah. It is Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, the anointed one Jesus that we pay attention to. This is why we are called Christians and not Jesuits. That observation, by the way, was made by Richard Rohr, who is a Catholic priest. And many of you will be aware that the Jesuits are a part of the Catholic Church, a missionary arm of the Catholic Church. So there's no way of disparaging the name of Jesuits, but we're just saying that we are Christians because our faith is in Christ. What makes the biggest difference about the naming of Jesus is that not only does he fulfill what that name means, but he ends up being seen as the Christ. This is what we must always hold on to. Now, let me quickly say that there are some out there who make a big deal about whether it's Yahushua or Yeshua or Jesus, and there are some out there who make a big, it really should be Yeshua because it was Aramaic, and that's it. It's like, you know what? We don't have to go to that level of concern and depth. The key is to know that this baby who bears this name is the one who is identified as the Christ. That is what the Gospels labor to show. That is what the Apostle Paul will emphasize over and over and over again. It's not just Jesus, it's Christ Jesus. It's not just Yeshua, it is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Joshua the Messiah. And so this morning, as I leave you with this, and you think about that, understand that in the weeks and months ahead, as we continue to journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we are going to be exploring the story as Matthew tells it to help us understand why it is that we should see this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus bar Joseph, as far as anybody could tell, that this Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, and therefore the one to whom we turn our attention, the one in whom we put our faith, and the one whose name we bear as Christians today. Amen.